So recently I had the opportunity to take a little vacation and go snow skiing with some friends in Colorado. I've said it before, and I'll say it many times after this, but going to the mountains is my absolute favorite thing to do. We've got beach people and we've got mountain people. I am a mountain person. That's where I want to be. And I got to the trip a day late. My friends had gotten there a day before, gotten their legs underneath them a little better than I had. But I was determined not to be slowed down and do everything that they were doing that day on the mountain. So I went straight with them to the top of that peak that we were staying on and went straight to the blacks and was doing moguls and 3 hours straight of hard skiing, in which I quickly realized I'm very much out of shape. Like, I am not equipped to do the skiing that they were doing. They had me going down a slope called high anxiety that lived into its name, as I felt very anxious as those moguls were staring at me going down that black slope. We got in for lunch. I said, I'm just going to rest a little bit longer while you go back at it. And then I went out and slowed down a little bit that afternoon. But that night, we decided that the next day we were going to go to Peak 10. Peak 10, we saw on the map, was full of simply black and double black slopes. If you don't know about the levels of different slopes, Bunny and the Green are like the lower level, beginner, taking it easy. You want to relax and enjoy your skiing, this is where you go. You step up, you go to the blues, a little more steep, a little bit longer, sometimes a little more difficult. And then beyond that, the black diamonds and the double black diamonds that have names like Bone Crusher and like Devil's Highway and things that really scare you, because you need to be a little scared before you enter into this and think about what you're doing. So they said, we're going to Peak 10 that's all black and double black. And said, let's do it. All right, I lost any sense of wisdom and said, I'll be as stupid as you want me to be. Followed my friends, and we skied over to that side of the mountain. We found a little restaurant at the bottom of Peak 10 to get a little snack, and then we came out, put our skis on, and got to the lift, and I started looking up at this mountain and thinking, there's no easy way down. The other ones, there was a way to like get off the black and get to a blue, and you look at this, it's all blacks. And it's like, okay, and then I looked up, and I saw the sign that said, in big, bold letters, experts only. To which I thought to myself, I'm a preacher from Mississippi. I'm far from an expert skier. But they got on the lift, and I was like, well, I'm just going to follow them. And I got on the lift, and as we were going up, and I looked upward, I began to really reflect inward, like, am I wise? My legs aren't very strong. I don't get to do this very often. Am I making a good decision? And as I looked upward and I reflected inward, and we're going up on the lift. I looked off to the right and I saw Bone Crusher and the Devil's Highway, these double blacks that I said, I'm not going this way. That's not for me. These black moguls going through the trees is not for me. And I looked to the left. They seemed to be a little more comforting, all blacks, really steep. I saw these people going down. They looked so beautiful, like they were Olympic skiers. And I was thinking to myself, that's not going to be me, but I think I can make it down pretty easily. There's this one spot that looks a little flat. And as we were going up and I'd reflected inward and I looked outward, I was trying to find the path and capture a vision that I could navigate this mountain fully, that I could enjoy the full measure of the path and the experience that this mountain was going to offer. But it took me looking upward and inward and ultimately outward to see the path that I was going to take. Over the next few weeks, as Jeff said, we're going to spend some time looking at ways that we as a church can pursue God's greatness, looking at both discipleship and evangelism through the lens of prayer, through the lens of caring for others and sharing with others. And today we're going to begin by looking at prayer, and particularly the role that prayer plays in discipleship, both personally and as a community of believers. We're going to see how we can use prayer, and particularly this prayer that Paul gives us, the structure and the model that he gives us, on how we can capture a vision. We can pursue a path. And as we break down how he prays and what he prays, we're going to see that Paul models for us a way to look upward, to reflect inward, and ultimately go outward, to see that vision, to pursue that vision, and become this great church that God is calling us to be. As we look up, we look in, and we look out. So let's pray. Good and gracious God, pray that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would, to take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. If you have your Bible or your phone, I invite you to pull your phone out. How about that? We don't have the scripture on the slides, but I want you to see these words. I want you to join me in scripture. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, but really we're going to bounce a lot around in Ephesians. But I want you to be with us in these words, particularly where Paul begins this prayer. He begins by saying, for this reason. For this reason, he's saying that as we jump into this text, we jump into this passage, he's saying that he's already laid out some particular reason why he's praying this prayer, what's led him to be where he is. For this reason, therefore, so that, tells us that we need to look back in the text to see where he's coming from so we can fully capture where he's leading us. For this reason, to fully capture his reason for prayer, I think we need to jump to Ephesians 1. He begins by saying to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, he greets them. And then he begins to lift up these praises and celebrating the realities that we find in Christ. The things that we can know about ourselves and believe about ourselves when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you're blessed. He says, you are chosen. You are an adopted son or daughter. You've been redeemed by the blood. Your sins have been forgiven. God's incredible, glorious grace has been lavished upon you. You were known and chosen to be a holy people. You were marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit as God's special possession. And then in verse 15, he says, for this reason, I pray. And I remember and I give thanks for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Here are some truths, Paul says. Here's some doctrine that's good for you to know and understand that's true about your posture in Christ. But for you to really know it, it takes something a little bit more. You need the Spirit to be doing something within inside of you so that you can know it more. More can be revealed to you. You can have a better understanding of it. So I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. Some passages may say, or versions may say, awakened. I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened to know this hope that you have with Christ, that you can understand and grasp this rich and glorious inheritance, that you will see that there's this incomparably great power that comes with Jesus. I want your heart to see it. Paul's been unpacking these rich and powerful truths, but he was simply using words, and words were not enough. So he had to pray in the midst of this letter that the Spirit would do something inside of you that his words could not do. He wants your eyes of your heart to wake up. He says, we must pray to grasp the power and the mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in the heavenly realms. Your eyes of your heart need the Spirit to see it and to grasp it. So for this reason, I pray. Then chapter 3, he begins with the same words. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, it sounds like he's about to pray, but then he takes a step back. He says that you have probably heard my story. You know that the mysteries of God's grace have been revealed to me. I became a servant because of this power and this grace that's been given to me to preach, to reveal this manifold wisdom of God to those here on earth, both Jews and Gentiles, according to this eternal purpose that was accomplished in Christ Jesus. And that in him, in faith in him, we have access to God. And we have freedom, and we have confidence. We can approach God freely. We can approach God confidently because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And for this reason, I pray. For this reason, I pray. Which is when we have to ask ourselves, why do you pray? This is when I confess that too oftentimes my prayers are selfish and simple and not done with the confidence and the freedom that he's describing here. But Paul's about to unleash power. He's about to unleash a real transformative prayer, truths that if we can grab a hold of, a way that if we can pray this way, perhaps we can use prayer as a real tool of discipleship. Which we have to ask, well, what's a disciple? If we're called to be disciples and we're called to make disciples, well, what is a disciple? If you Google it, it'll say learner. One definition will say a disciple are those men that followed Jesus, past tense. But it's a follower, a learner. But is there something more? The way that it would have been understood in Paul's day would have been in relation to the Jewish faith, that people would be going to the school and they'd be learning about scriptures and they'd learn about the Jewish faith, and some would rise up, they would stay in school, some would fail out and become carpenters and fishermen and all of those friends of Jesus that we learn about. Others would rise up and a rabbi would come to them one day and say, follow me. And what they understood in that we're going to follow him every single day. He's going to teach us, but we're going to see the way that he talks. We're going to see the way that this rabbi interacts with the world. We're going to be so close to him that we're going to know everything about the way that he does life. That's why they had a saying that we pray that you will be covered by the dust of your rabbi. Because if you walk through the dusty streets of that day, if you got too close, dust would come up from their feet. And if you were following closely, you'd be covered in their dust. And so the prayer was that you would follow your rabbi so closely that you would be covered by their dust. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one that is covered in the dust of Jesus. Like those that followed him in the Gospels that are see him pray every day. They see him they go off. They see him engage in these 24 hours of prayer. And they look at him and say, teach me. Teach me how to pray. Teach me something of what you are doing. Let me be so close to you so that when people look at me, perhaps they see just a little bit of you in me. And I may be covered in your dust. It's a disciple. So what is discipleship? It's the process where we gather together, that we partner with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this community of faith around us, we engage the Word together. We engage the Spirit together. We enter into relationship with one another in a way that we replicate faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that the dust that settles on us shakes off on those that come after us, that we're all covered in the dust of Jesus. And if you and I were called to be disciples, and you and I are called to make disciples, for this reason I pray. For this reason we pray. For this reason we believe that prayer is an essential piece of discipleship. What does it look like? Paul gives us this picture. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. He gives us his posture to begin with. It was customary for Jews at that time, they would stand and put their arms out to pray. Kneeling was abnormal. But Paul is showing this posture of humility that he had to get low. And when you're on your knees, there's really only one way to look, right? Up. You can't help but look up when you're on your knees. Paul presents this idea that if you have to get low to look up. Lowered in surrender, we kneel to look upward to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. The author of Hebrews says that we look up to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The psalmist reminds us time after time that we are to look to the hills. We're to look up to him. That what happens is our gaze of our hearts as they are enlightened, they look towards a God that is saving and a God that is redeeming us and transforming us. We look up. So Paul says, for this very reason, I kneel before the Father. And then we get the substance of his prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oftentimes when I read Paul, I just think, he's got beautiful words. I get caught up in how beautiful they are, and I get lost in that. But there's a lot of power to this prayer. He's calling upon the Spirit to use the same power that was revealed in Christ to do something inside of me. Kneeling and looking upward, we pray that God would strengthen our inner being. This center of our mental and spiritual self, we come in and we're inviting the Spirit to come in and prepare me to receive the fullness of Christ. Strengthen me so that in the frailty of my humanity, I will have a space worthy of Christ to dwell. This prayer, this guide is this structure that allows us to use prayer personally for discipleship, that we may feel so free and so confident and so bold to ask the Spirit of the living God to strengthen me in a way that Christ would dwell in me, and that I may have this deep, powerful knowledge of Christ. Because if I'm going to follow hard after him, if I'm going to be a disciple that's to be covered in his dust, then Father, give me a little bit of your strength. If my words and my thoughts and my actions are going to reflect you in any way, then please, Jesus, dwell in my heart. And if you're in my heart, continue to strengthen me. Continue to strengthen my inner being. Renew your Spirit within me. Awaken the eyes of my heart to your hope and to this inheritance that you're preparing for me. And allow me to just tap into a little bit of this incomparably great power that you have. Because I look upward and I'm strengthened inward by your Spirit. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. I pray that you would be rooted in love. I pray that you would have power together. Together with all of the Lord's people. It's this prayer that may what the Lord does in me, this redemptive, renewing, and transformative work made possible by love and power, come alive amongst all of the Lord's people. That I've looked upward to be strengthened inward, and I reach out to the people of around me and saying that I want to be rooted in this with you. I want to tap into this power with you together, because I believe the same love and power that transforms my heart, that has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is available to us as a church, and that can transform everything that we do if we pray it together. We're rooted in it together. And I look upward to be strengthened. I look inward for the Spirit, and I reach outward to the church around me to grasp how wide and long and deep and high the love of Christ. Father, I can't be who you call me to be. I can't do the things that you've called me to do. I can't love the way that you've called me to love without your love, and without your power, and without your people. And I can't fully understand this love and the breadth of it and the depth and the length and the width without being connected to all of those things. I can't understand it. And I pray to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you and me and all of us would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.